and Acts chapter 9 and verse 32. Because how did the apostles in the book of Acts act? How did they act? Well, today they acted impartially. Today the word is impartially. Because in chapter 9, verse 32, I find that old ideas die hard. In other words, we've never done it that way, or that's the way we've always done it. Old ideas die hard. That's the way we've always done it. Take a look at verse 32. As Peter traveled around the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. And immediately Aeneas got up. And all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a man named Tabitha. There was a disciple named Tabitha, which being translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. And about that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, just about 5 miles away. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him to come on up at once. And Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him crying and showing him that the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. And so Peter sent them out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed, and turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened up her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Peter had known no other way to share the Lord Jesus Christ than what he did right here in Joppa and Lydda. They are two towns in Israel, about 20 miles, 50 miles outside of Jerusalem, 5 miles apart from each other. And we find that he is staying within the realms, within the borders of Israel itself. So Peter is talking to people like him. He's talking to Jews. He's talking to people who believe pretty much the same way he believes, at least in that culture. Now he's come to understand a new way of walking with Christ. And he wants to tell people outside the city of Jerusalem right now that that's so, that Jesus Christ has come to die for the sins of the world, and that they too could know him as Savior. And so that is what he's always done. Peter has always gone out, and when he wanted to tell people about Jesus, one of the very first things he did was find someone who's sick and say, get up and walk. Get up and do this. How do you heal a dead person? Someone who is proven dead because the widows have washed her body and prepared it for burial, and they're standing right there beside it. How do you convince them? How do you heal someone who's dead? And Peter went up and he raised the dead. But you see, that's what Peter had always done. Now, we don't see a whole lot of raising of the dead, and we don't see a whole lot of healing of the paralytics and the lame and those who are deaf and those who are blind. We just don't see a whole lot of that anymore in our culture. But they did it in Peter's day to show that he was a real man of God. He was a real man of power. And what he had to say, you better listen to. And as a result of his healing this man, raising this woman, Peter had an audience, a captive audience, to say, look, here's a man that was crippled for 8 years. Here's a woman who was dead. Let me tell you that they have come to life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was very normal for him to do. That's the way he's always done it. But God was about to change Peter's direction. Take a look with me a little bit further down the road in chapter 10, verse 1. Because even though old ideas die hard, that's the way we've always done it, new ideas are a slow go. Well, we've never done it that way before. Is that familiar to anyone here? We've just never done it that way before. Take a look at the first verse. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. God was now beginning to reach across racial and cultural lines. God was now, in fact, speaking through visions at this point in the New Testament, was beginning to speak through visions, even through Gentiles. For this Cornelius saw a vision. And he said, here's what I want you to do. There's a fella named Peter who's at Simon the Tanner's house down in Joppa. And I need you to go down there, about 30-mile trip, and you need to go get him and let him come up here to Caesarea. And when you send your guys there, Peter will come. In the days now that are transpiring in the course of events, Peter is now up about noon. He's hungry, but it's prayer time. He goes to a roof of Simon the Tanner's, and he's now going to pray. And as he prays, God shows him a vision. It's a vision of a tablet, of a blanket, of a cloth coming down with food on it, of all kinds of animals. Animals that Peter had never, ever eaten or been a part of before. And God says, Peter, eat it. And Peter says, no way. Look at verse 14. Surely not, Lord, Peter said. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. You see, that's always Peter's first response. Always. Not me. Not I. You never will. It's always that no. My kids and people have probably learned about my trait. My first response will always say no. New idea? No. Kids ask permission? No. And then I think about it. I say, well, maybe that's not so bad. Peter, I'm a little bit like Peter, I guess, in that way, because in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has just asked his disciples, and he said, who do men say that I am? Oh, and they told him what the men thought. And he said, but guys, who do you think that I am? Oh, you are Christ. You are the Son of the living God, said Peter. And Jesus said, I'm glad you said that because I am the Christ. You know, I must die for the sins of the world. And I'm going to go down and I'm going to be taken captive and they're going to lead me to a cross and they're going to kill me. And Peter walks up to the Lord at another time, at that time after Jesus is done talking, and he says, Jesus, can I have a word with you? Listen, about that Jerusalem and dying and being captured, you know, you don't need to do that. You can establish your kingdom here right now. I mean, you're God. You're the Messiah. And what was Jesus' response? Get behind me, Satan. Because you're seeing how to solve things in a man kind of way. God has a purpose for me to be here. And that purpose is to die for the sin. Get behind me, Satan. Talking to Peter. Then there's another time then in John chapter 13. Remember, Jesus is now getting ready to die just like he foretold that he would. And one of his last acts of service to his disciples is to do what? It's to wash their feet. And so Jesus begins to go down some of the disciples and wash their feet. He gets to Peter. And remember what Peter's response was? No way. You will not wash my feet. See, there's that negative attitude. Peter always speaking before he thinks. And then Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you can't have part of me. Then Peter says, well, then wash all of me. I don't need to wash all of you, Peter. Just your feet is going to be good, all right? But Peter is always that way. Therefore, now a new command comes down. Go to this guy's house. Eat his food. And Peter says, no way in the world am I doing that, Lord. I have never, ever eaten anything unclean. I am not going to do that. And in Peter's vision, he saw that three men were coming from Caesarea. And just about the time that his vision was over, Peter! We're here to see Simon Peter! Well, they had to call in through the gate. And Peter came down and said, I'm the guy you're looking for. And he said, come down, come up to Caesarea, for we have a man there that needs to hear a message from you. And Peter did a strange thing. He invited Gentiles into the house of his Jewish friend. Peter was beginning to do things now a little bit differently. And the very next day, these men got up, and in 2 days, they went back up to Caesarea to find Cornelius. It says in verse 23 of chapter 10 that the next day, Peter started out, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. Peter is now about to do something that's never been done before. He arrives in Caesarea, and he's greeted by Cornelius, and his family and his friends have gathered. And in verse 27 of chapter 10, it says this, talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering. And he said to them, you're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or even to visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without hesitation. And may I ask why you sent for me? Peter is now taking a brand new step in sharing how to share the gospel of Christ. For you see, Cornelius knew where evangelism begins. Evangelism begins with the family. Cornelius was a God-fearing centurion. He was a Gentile. But he had learned to adopt and love his Jewish friends and adopted their God-fearing ways. He was generous to them. He watched over them. His reputation among the Jews in Caesarea was unheard of. For Caesarea is nothing but a party town. It would be the Las Vegas of Israel. For there were the greatest of stadiums. They were the greatest of theaters. Herod himself had built this monster piece of property on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea to serve as his getaway from Jerusalem. Get away from all that Jewish clamor. Surround himself with people that were more like him. Chariot races. Acting. The theater. It was a major port for deliveries along the Mediterranean, and he called the place Caesarea after Julius Caesar, meaning the great God. Here is Peter walking up to clearly a Gentile town in Jewish territory, doing something he had never done before, simply because God had told him to do it. And Cornelius knew where evangelism began, so he said, let me gather all my families and let me gather a few of my close friends. Because, Peter, you've got to tell us the message. You've got to do something. You've got to inform us about what's going on here, because I've sensed in my spirit that something is different about my conversations now with God. And so Peter is there to share with his family and his friends. You know where evangelism starts with people? It starts the day you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's where it starts. That isn't where it ends, but that's where it starts. Think about it. That is when you have the most exposure to unsaved friends. When is there a better time to invite your friends to hear about the good news that you've just discovered for your own life? That's why when you're newly saved, don't hide yourself in a Bible college somewhere. Get yourself involved in the lives of your friends and invite them to hear about Jesus. Because you'll never have this many unsaved friends in your life ever again. You see, I had a lot of unsafe friends when I was a kid growing up. I had a lot of kids that didn't go to church. I had a lot of kids that didn't know anything about a relationship with Christ. I'd invite them. But it's just one of those things where you'll never have that many friends again. The older I got in Christ, the less unsafe friends I had. I got in Bible college. I got involved in church. And you know what? I started having friends in Bible college. I started having friends in church. I didn't have friends in those other places anymore. I never went to those other places. I mean, I came to know Christ when I was 10 years old. So it's not like I had a real party life or anything like that, you know, unless it was a birthday party or something, you know, and they allowed us to have two Cokes and not just one, you know. It was just one of those things. But I never had that party life with those wild friends. Never got caught up in that. But now I'm in the church, you know what? I can probably count, not my acquaintances, but I can probably count my unsafe friends on two hands. But they're not people I choose to do things with all the time. I'll invite them to things, but I'm generally not going out to eat with them. You know what I'm going out to eat? I'm going out to eat with you guys. I invite you, you invite me. We meet somewhere at a restaurant somewhere. We're out eating together somewhere. We're doing things together. We're going places. You know, we're going to call you guys because you're our friends. Yeah. After church, 12:30, man. All right. No. I'm not going there today, all right? But you're right. That's where I normally eat. But you say, here's what we do. I have to work hard. I really do have to work hard to be with unsaved people. I work around people who are saved. I have for the last 40 years of my life. But when you first know Jesus Christ, that's your first exposure to unsaved people. And you know what? If God has done something great and wonderful for you, you want your friends to know it too, don't you? Absolutely. So you begin to invite them. You begin to talk with them. And that's exactly what Cornelius did. And so Peter now begins to go in and he begins to share the message. Because Peter is extremely partisan up to this point as to who he has shown and shared the gospel with. But in verse 34 he says this, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." In other words, God accepts those people who are really on an honest search for him. And God will reveal himself to those who are on an honest search for him. That search does not equal salvation. That search means that God will reveal himself to you, and God will make his message of salvation and his offer of salvation close to you, and he'll offer that to you. That doesn't mean that because you have a hunger for it, that because you're looking for it, doesn't mean that you have it. Okay? So Peter begins now to go into the whole spiel. And he says this, Jesus was sent to Israel. He's making these Gentiles know exactly where he's coming from. Jewish, Christianity is a truly Jewish decision, because Israel had corners on talking with God. He was baptized. He was the Messiah. He was doing good and he was helping others. He was killed by the Jews, however. He was raised from the dead and he was seen by certain witnesses. And he has commanded us to preach to everyone who believes in him, receives the forgiveness of sins. And at that moment, Cornelius and his friends believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter sees the evidence of their receiving the Holy Spirit. And then Peter does the unthinkable. He continues to stay with them for a few days. You know what that meant? You have no idea what that means to a Jewish person. Gentiles eat totally differently than Jewish people. In a Jewish breakfast, you will never have eggs, dairy, or meat at a breakfast. No bacon, no eggs. No, you have eggs, but never with bacon, or sausage, or ham, or steak. I looked all over Israel when I was there for a piece of meat at breakfast time. There was not a piece to be had. Eggs and dairy galore, yogurt. They serve vegetables galore, cucumbers, olives, chickpeas, hummus. They serve all of that at breakfast time, but you can't get a piece of meat. They eat differently. Peter was now involved in a home that ate totally differently. And you know what they were offering him? I have no doubt of this. They offered Peter for the first time bacon and eggs for breakfast. The first morning he stayed there. And you know what? This upright Jew had his first taste of pork. I'm convinced. In my own spiritual imagination. There's no doctrinal basis for that. I just think he had his first unkosher meal. He was doing something they had never done before. They received the Holy Spirit as evidence to his friends. And he realized that. He stayed with them a few days and realized that a whole new mission field has opened up for the gospel. So Peter now heads back to Jerusalem. He meanders his way back there. And there's a few people back in Jerusalem who now begin to criticize him for what he's done. Notice in chapter 11, verse 2, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, and they said, 'You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and you ate with them.'" Notice that the whole thing wasn't, "You shared the gospel of Christ with an uncircumcised man." The whole message is, "You went into his house and you ate with him. You broke Jewish tradition." And they were criticized for doing it. That's nothing new. People of God have been criticized for taking chances all their life. Remember King James? No, you don't remember King James. But you hold a book in your hand that was first authored under his authorization. And King James brought religious leaders around himself in 1611, and he said, "It's about time that the people have the word of God in a common language." And so he pulled around learned men. He didn't give a flying flip about what denomination they belonged to. Presbyterians, not that that's bad, but Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Baptists, Methodists. Well, Methodists weren't around back then. But you had Unitarians. He pulls this group of men together and he says, "I want you to write a book for the common language." And they did. And they've been criticized for it the day they did it. Yet it's the book that we now hold sacred. Remember hymns? Remember we used to do hymns? Some of you say, "Well, you did hymns this morning." Yes, you're right. I'm glad you recognize that. We did a couple of hymns this morning. We didn't have you look at them in the hymnal, but we did a couple of hymns this morning. They weren't to a traditional tune or cadence that you heard, but they're familiar to you. The words are familiar. Hymns. Did you realize that up to 400 years ago, there was no such thing as a hymn in church? But when Isaac Watts decided to write hymns, his father said, "If you think you can do better, you go ahead and write some music, son." Isaac took up his dad's word and he said, "You know what, I'm going to write some." And he wrote some. At a Presbyterian conference, they had people ride for days on horseback to protest the churches using Isaac Watts hymns in their church. He said, if we're going to do that, I am pulling out of the presbytery because we're going liberal. Criticism. The hymns are still around. You know, there's a lot of things that have changed over the years, hasn't there? Pianos. It wasn't really till the late 1800s that pianos were introduced as a form of music in the church. Do you know why pianos were not introduced as forms of music into the church until 100 years ago? Whereas the only place you could find a piano 100 years or 150 years ago, yeah, you watch the Westerns, haven't you? You've never seen an organ in a saloon, have you? No, but you've always seen a piano. That's the devil's instrument. There's always been criticism for people taking a bold move, not to change the message, but to change the method in the way the message is given out. Peter, you gave it out in a Gentile's home and you ate his food. You church, you're reading Bibles that aren't even King James anymore. Well, there are new translations out. And you're going to hell for reading them. That's what some will say. I got a fellow confused here this week because he asked for a Bible and I gave him one out of the with an NIV, New International Version. And then he came to church and said, I'm going to follow that man in my Bible. And he opened up his Bible and I opened up mine on Wednesday night. And I'm following a daily Bible reading out of the New Living Translation. So when he opened up his NIV, he said, that is nothing like what I'm reading. Where is he getting that stuff? He just didn't understand there are different translations of the Bible. I use two primarily, the NIV, and I read on a daily basis the New Living Translation for the read through the Bible in a year. If I really want to go crazy, I read the Message every now and then. That'll shake your mind up. You know, and that, listen, that is a good paraphrase. That's a good understanding, gives you a different understanding. But I've got to really get focused on you know, what's here. It's good for a divergence, but I'm not going to hell because I read it. You're not going to hell because you listen to it. But there are some people think you are. You just ought to know that. It's not divisive here, but it is very divisive in other places. So you see, people, you talk about different Bible translations. Here's the next step. Remember the days when you'd go to a church and you saw people actually carrying Bibles into church with them? Now, this is, I do not mean to embarrass people who don't have a Bible here this morning, but if you brought a Bible to church, just hold it up for a minute, would you? Just hold it up for a minute, okay? Now, that is just a little over, thank you very much, you can put them down. That's a little over half of you that brought a Bible to church today. I mean, you actually brought it from your home. But you know what I didn't see in anyone's hand yet this morning? Was a cell phone that has the Bible. I know a lot of you have cell phones out there. I hear them every now and then. But did you know that a person, the new way of reading the Bible is this? You can download literally hundreds of translations to the Bible on a cell phone if it has that capability. And therefore, you can come to church. I used to have a Bible study with a fellow who used to use a cell phone, a pad or something. And what he'd do is he would take his little stylus and he'd go click, click, click. And he'd punch on the thing that I was, the verse that I was talking about. And I said, listen, I think that's wonderful. I think that's good. But I think you ought to know how to work the book. I think you get a better understanding if you work the book with the pages. But I have to understand, folks, we are moving away from the book. This book cost me about $30. a good study Bible now is going to cost you close to $80. And if you have a good leather binding to it, because it's going to last you a long time, you're going to spend upwards to $150. I don't know anybody who's going to spend $150, many people who are going to spend $150 on a Bible that they can download on their phone for nothing. In fact, are you familiar with a Kindle? How many are familiar with a Kindle? Raise your hand. See, not a whole lot of you know what a Kindle is? A Kindle is an electronic book. You can download books. Now, I've just spoken Greek to a lot of you because you don't understand what download is. You can download books on this little machine, and it will read it for you. It's right there. And all you got to do is hit your little stylus when you're ready to turn the page, and boom, it turns the page. And you know what? Someone showed me the Nook the other day with their NIV translation to it, and they said, you know what? I used to appreciate you put the verses on the screen, but I can find them now almost as quickly on the Nook. And boom, boom, boom. And sure enough, she can get right there on her little Nook. So people aren't necessarily bringing Bibles anymore. They're bringing their iPhones or they're bringing some kind of electronic device to look that up anymore. That's the new way in which it's communicated. I'm grateful for that. I am not the least bit critical of it. I think if you will read the Bible through electronic devices, more power to you, and may you really apply it in your life. But some people say, well, I just really like to turn the pages. You know, it's hard to underline in the Kindle. I do like to underline my words, my verses that are favorite to me, and make some notation in it. Now, maybe if I knew them a little bit better, maybe I'd know I could do, you know, some notation and whatever on those things. Things have changed, haven't they? The methods have changed. You know, I'm grateful today for you folks who have visited us for the very first time. I'm going to make sure where I am. For the very first time. Because you've actually come here in person. But probably those of you who've come to us in person, probably half of you, checked us out online first to find out where we were or to find out a little about us. And then you said, well, they look okay online. Let's go see what they were in real person. And then you said, never coming back here again. That's just the way it goes. Or you come back in your car, or you come here and say, nice people. I think I'll visit that church again. And then before you know it, you're not visiting anymore. You're here. But you found us first online. And if you found us first online, you're probably saying, do they have any messages from the preacher on there? And the answer is no. Sure like to see that guy. Can I see that guy? Camera adds 10 pounds. At the time I had my picture taken, I had 30 cameras on me taking a picture at one time. All right? You know what the next step is? You know what podcasting is? You know what live streaming is? I have now talked a foreign language to the majority of the people in our congregation. I just use the words, I don't fully understand them. I understand this, that you can download a message from the website, if it were there, to an iPod, and you could listen to it at your convenience. I know that in the near future, we're going to be putting a little camera on the back wall, and it has a slendering device on it, so I look really thin. And we're going to begin to stream in a live way our service, so that if you're sick, if you're shut in, but you have a computer, you can see what's going on. You can hear the message live. I think that's a good idea, don't you? I think that's a good idea. I think it's a good idea because there are people out there that, do you think that what we stand for and what we preach is really important, church? Do you think it's important? Do you think it's important for the world to hear it? Yeah. You know who heard this message today? You. But if this were on streaming, if this were set up on podcast, if we had downloaded the messages online where they can access them, you know who could hear this message today? The world. The globe. There is no holding it back once it gets online, once it gets out there. How much is that going to cost, preacher? A couple grand. I think that's a very small investment to get the Word of God around the world so that when someone from over there visits this country in Florida, they want to say, you know what? I found that guy online. I'm going to go see that church. That must be a happening church. I believe it is. It's communicating the message differently, but it's the same message. And I am so grateful for the vision this church has had over the years that we've been together to do stuff like that. You allowed us, when we refurbished this church, to buy a state-of-the-art system that would give us the capability of going global. We haven't taken that next step yet, but we're going to in the next few weeks to get our stuff together and go global and to let you know how you could see me later. Or if you can't make it to a church, how you can see what the church is doing live that morning. I think that's a cool thing. And I think it's a necessary thing. Because this church really does have a vision to reach the world. It's a vision to love God. It's a vision to love others. It's a vision to serve others. And the best way that we can serve others sometimes is just to let them know that we love them. The message is still the same. What's the message? The message is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to live on planet Earth so that He might die on a cross, be buried for 3 days, and rise again to show that my sins, your sins, the sins of the world could be forgiven. That is exactly the message that Peter taught. That is exactly the message we preach here every week. And that is the only message of truth that there is. I heard someone say just recently, well, I'm this denomination, I'm that denomination, I believe this or that, but you know, we're all looking to go to the same place, we're just taking different roads to get there. I want to let you know, as kindly as I can, there is only one way to heaven. Amen. God is an all-inclusive God. He wants everyone to be in heaven with Him. That's why He died. But there are not many ways to get there. There is only one way to get there. And that is putting your faith and your confidence in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Not rite, not ritual, not religion. It's a relationship. If you don't have that relationship to Christ, I invite you to get that going today. It's the most important decision and the most important relationship that you'll ever experience. It's more important than who you will marry. It is more important to where you will live. It is more important than the job you will have. It is more important than your family is altogether. It is that important. And I pray that this day you will make that decision and join us together on that road to a relationship with Christ, because that's what we're doing. Just working each week to get our relationship with Christ just a tad bit better. To love Him more today than we did yesterday, so that I will have the tools to love Him more tomorrow than I did today. Father, there are maybe people here today that have never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know who they are. I'm seeing some of these folks for the very first time. And you know what? I'm convinced there are some folks I've seen dozens of times that still are kind of clueless, that have come to believe that even in their search for God, that their search for God was enough for you. But like Cornelius today, may they see that their searching for God and their fear of God is not enough. It is establishing that relationship. If they have never done that, then I want to encourage them to do that today. And I sure would like to talk to them after the service today. So thank you for what you've taught us. Thank you for the courage of this church and the vision of this church. Thank you, Father, for their desire to reach around the world with a message that matters. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to stay up here for a few minutes after the service. If you'd like to talk to me more, I'd sure love to meet you. If you're here for the first time, I sure would like to shake your hand. If not, come. Oh, and join us in a brand new study tonight. A study on why it is good and why does evil exist. What happens when bad things happen to good people? It's going to be a good study. You come and join us tonight, 6 o'clock here. God bless. Goodbye.